Well, we consider tonight the book of 1 Corinthians, not the whole book, but we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, if you're using the Pew Bible. If I'm correct, that's found on page 952. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Well, if you're a typical Christian, evangelism doesn't come easy. It's just not easy to muster together the courage to speak about Christ and Christ crucified to someone else. And even if the conversation was to go easy, let's say, for example, that you have had that experience where the conversation just flows. You're able to answer all the questions that this person has presented to you. You feel like you've presented a great, great presentation of the gospel. And then the person just walks away. They say thank you, but no thank you. And maybe that's caused you to think, maybe once or twice, well, maybe I need to do something different. Maybe I need to change things a little bit. Maybe I need to talk about how attractive Christianity is. Maybe I need to talk about how wise Christianity is. Well, that's what the church here at Corinth was considering. They were considering mixing the gospel with the wisdom of the world to make it more desirous. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so what we consider tonight is the wisdom and power of God. And we have two simple points. One, the wisdom and folly of man. And two, the power and wisdom of God. Verse 18, Paul starts a new thought here, but it's not really disconnected from what he has said previously. Verse 18 flows from verse 17, where Paul begins to focus on preaching and the message of preaching. And he begins this section by mentioning the word of the cross. And what Paul wants us to see here with this phrase is the utter and complete contrast of the word of the cross with the world's wisdom, with the wisdom of the world. Notice briefly in verse 17, Paul uses a similar phrase to word of the cross. But instead of that phrase, he speaks of words of eloquent wisdom. Words of eloquent wisdom here is really code for worldly wisdom, the wisdom of man. You see, as I've often said and will continue to say throughout this study of the book of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was impressed with worldly wisdom. Corinth was a sophisticated, cosmopolitan city which prided itself on wisdom, on understanding, on philosophy, and with that culture surrounding the church. The church wanted to integrate some of that into their ministry. They wanted to use it. They appreciated that wisdom. They wanted to take that message and use it to spruce up the cross. They wanted to package the cross in a way that would make it easy for consumption. If this church at Corinth existed in our day and age, they would say something like, "We want to make the cross more relevant." Maybe you've heard someone say that. That's what the church wanted to do here, and that's what many churches want to do today. Make the cross more relevant. But here's the thing. In doing that, you would have to empty the cross of its message entirely. Because as Paul says here, the cross is foolishness to a perishing world. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, the problem isn't the message. We'll come to see that the message is actually wisdom and power. But the problem is man. The problem is the foolishness of man. Now, Paul here in these verses speaks of folly. He speaks of foolishness. He speaks of being wise and wisdom. But when he uses this language, he's not speaking exclusively about the world's IQ. He's not talking about people's intelligence or their unintelligence. He's not saying some people just don't understand the gospel. Some just don't have all the correct information as if the gospel was like an equation. You just got to find out what X is. Find out what X is and you can figure out the gospel. The problem isn't the gospel. The problem is man. The problem is the heart of man. You see, that's what makes him a fool. Foolishness isn't an intellectual problem in the Bible. Foolishness is a sin problem. Foolishness is the state of man apart from God. Think of foolishness as mentioned here in this way. Think of the attitude of a young grammar student. Children, maybe you go to school with somebody like this. No matter what the teacher says, no matter how clearly and pointedly the teacher teaches, this boy continues to just fool around in class. He mocks his teacher. He purposely asks distracting and irrelevant questions simply to just fool around. See, the issue here wouldn't be the teacher. The issue here wouldn't be the teaching of the teacher. It wouldn't even be the information. It's the heart and attitude of that young boy. And this is the way man is towards the truth of God. Romans 1 speaks of it this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There lies the problem for man. There's his foolishness. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Romans goes on to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking. They became futile, fools. Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then Paul goes on to say, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. This relates exactly to or perfectly with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the world did not know God through wisdom. The world's wisdom is to exchange the glory of God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creepy things. The wisdom of the world is to make God into an idol. I think we heard a couple of weeks ago, the number one idol today is us. The world thinks, hey, God's got to like me. If God doesn't like me, He's not my God. I'll believe in a different God. The world exchanges the glory of God for a lie. And what Paul says in Romans 1 is speaking of general revelation. Creation screams that there's a creator, but man would instead believe whatever he wants to believe. Now, if that's how man responds to general revelation, how do you think he responds to special revelation? How do you think the world will respond to the message that we cannot save ourselves? How do you think the world responds to the message, all those good things we think we do are filthy rags before God? How do you think they respond to the message, we're so sinful that we need someone else to come alongside, to come into this world, to live for us, to die for us, because we can't do it ourselves? How do you think they respond to all of that? Foolishness. It's crazy. And we as Christians, we need to come to terms with this. We need to stop thinking and believing that people want to be Christians. They should, but in their present state, they never will and they won't. Their hearts need to be changed. Man's heart needs to be changed, like the attitude of that boy in the classroom. You see, from the world's perspective, there's nothing special about a man hanging on a cross. The cross doesn't say salvation. It doesn't say Lord of Lords, King of Kings. In fact, it says the exact opposite to the world. It says scandalous. It says disgraceful, shameful, cursed. And sometimes hard for us to really grasp, to really realize how offensive the cross was within the first century. But it was shameful. It was barbaric. It was such a barbaric way to die that it was thought of as only suitable for the lowest of low. To even associate or be associated with someone who was crucified meant that you yourself would be shunned. And then Christians come along and they speak of a crucified Savior. They speak of a man who was crucified, who was divine. And the world says, that's absurd. That's just nonsense. And to attempt to create a religion upon a man hanging on the cross is utterly foolish to the world. There was a first century graffiti piece that was discovered. Maybe you've heard of this before, but it proves the point. The piece depicts two men, one on a cross crucified. But instead of the head of a man, he has the head of a donkey. And then below that man is a man standing in a posture of worship. And it says this, Alex worships his God. That's what the world thinks of the cross. That's what they think. And that's exactly why Paul admits here that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world is not impressed with the man on a cross. The world says, you want to impress us? Give us a sign. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us something practical. Paul says in verse 22, Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. But if people were honest, if the world was honest with themselves, they would have to admit that nothing short of the grace of God will convince them of the truth of Christianity. Because the wise, the scribe, the debater of this age, as Paul says in verses 20 and 21, they don't care about the wisdom of God. They have their so-called wisdom, and they're content with that. And that's what depravity will do. It renders man foolish. His wisdom is foolish. And so much so that even if there was a sign given from heaven, would that convince them? No, because signs don't convert people. Think about the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus walked the streets, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick and lame, resurrecting people from the dead, eventually even resurrecting himself. And did that convince the scribes? Did that convince the Pharisees? No, it didn't. They didn't see his signs and fall to their knees and say, God, God Almighty. They were like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart all the more after God showed signs and wonders in the plagues. That's what the Jews did. They hardened their heart and eventually crucified Jesus. Signs don't convert people. God converts people. Jesus teaches this very point in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus was the poor man who ate the scraps off of the table of the rich man. Well, both of them died. Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man went to Hades. And Jesus tells a story of the rich man while in Hades, asking Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to the house of his father to warn his five brothers so that they may not come to this place of torment, he says. And Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets. Meaning they have the scriptures, they have the Pentateuch, and they have the prophets. But the rich man says, no, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Jesus says, Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And that's really foretelling, because Jesus himself will resurrect from the dead. And it doesn't convince people. In fact, it might make them hate him all the more. But Jesus tells us also that what is impossible with man is possible with God. That turns us to our second point, the power and wisdom of God. The question before us is, if man in his deprived, sinful, foolish state will never believe in the gospel and cannot believe in the gospel because it's foolishness to him, how then will anyone come to a saving knowledge of Christ? It's certainly not by the church's attempts to mix the gospel with man's wisdom, to water the gospel down to make it more relevant to the world. So how? How then can someone come to a saving knowledge of Christ? It's by preaching the very message that is foolishness to them, the word of the cross, which is both power and wisdom. Let's consider how it's power first. To the world, a man crucified on the cross is powerless. It's weak. There's nothing powerful about it. But God's weakness is stronger than man. To prove this, Paul speaks or quotes Isaiah 29 in verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In the context of Isaiah 29, God is speaking judgment upon the people of Israel. And he does so because he says that they draw near to me with their lips, with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so the Lord says that he will be hidden from them. He will hide what he is going to do. And he says that their hearts will not understand, nor will their eyes see what he is doing. And Paul invokes this passage because in the gospel, the same power of God is displayed. By the cross, God made a spectacle of the wisdom and power and principalities of this age. Think about what led up to the cross. Jesus came to this earth, meek and humble, and the Jews rejected him for that. They wanted a mighty king who would overthrow the Roman government and set up a mighty kingdom. And then, of course, the message that Christ preached wasn't what they wanted to hear. They were content trying to live up to the standard of the law. But when Jesus told them to believe in him, to trust in him, to look to him for forgiveness of their sins, they said, thank you, no thank you. We don't need that. We aren't slaves of anyone. We're children of Abraham. And then they got so fed up with hearing Jesus and seeing his miracles that they planned to kill him. And kill him they did. Hung him on a tree and crucified him. And in their wisdom, they thought that they had humiliated Jesus. They thought that they had put an end to him and his message of forgiveness and mercy and grace found in him. But as Peter says in the book of Acts, what the Jews did to Jesus was done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In the wisdom of man, man killed Jesus. But God displayed his power in using those actions, to accomplish the greatest feat ever accomplished, the salvation of many. A feat that allows Paul to say here in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the debater of this age? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. In a sense, at the cross, God fooled the world. It was at the cross that the powers of this dark age yelled, victory! The Savior is dead, done away with. But what man uses for evil, God uses for good. And at the cross, God proved who he had always been, the almighty, all-powerful God who sacrificed his only Son to save you and me. Is that powerful? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's power that we can trust in. It's power that we should acknowledge can and does save any sinner, from the worst to the least. That wayward child that you have been praying for years and years is not beyond the power of God. That spouse that you have been praying for years and years is not beyond the power of God. That friend that you have been sharing the gospel with is not beyond the power of God. We don't see everything that God is doing, working together things that we don't understand. But we trust that the Almighty God, whose salvation is not some weak man simply hanging on the cross, it's a story of God's triumph. Story of God's salvation, where that man hanging paid the price of our sins, paid the penalty that was due us, paid the penalty that we ourselves could not pay. But here's the thing. In man's wisdom, the Savior was finished, dead and buried. But by the power of God, death couldn't contain Christ. And so Christ defeats death. He resurrects to life, giving us a hope of that same resurrection. Death will not conquer us. There is the power of God displayed at the cross, displayed in what he accomplished at the cross. Well, Paul doesn't just speak of the cross as being powerful, but it also displays God's wisdom. Man in his foolishness mocks the cross, sets up false religions which teach, we're not that bad. You're not that bad. Just continue to try your best. You're special just the way you are, and God will accept you. Even some Christian churches hear that message and they say, we can use that. We can use that. That's a message that people can appreciate. That's a message that people can follow. They can grab onto. But Paul says here in verse 26, brothers, consider your calling. Consider from where you were called out of. You weren't wise. You weren't powerful. There wasn't anything special about you. And then Paul goes on to say these three words in verse 27. But God chose. But God chose. It's by the wisdom of God's election that people come to know the truth of the cross. God chose these Christians at Corinth to know the wisdom and power of the cross. And God chose each of us here who believe and trust in Christ to know that power and wisdom as well. And he didn't do that because there was anything special in us. He didn't do that because we were powerful. He didn't choose us because we were wiser than others. Children, if you're in charge of picking a team, let's say you and your friends want to play ball and you've set up two teams and you're one of the heads to pick. Let me ask you, who do you pick? You probably pick the best athlete, right? If it's basketball, you pick the tallest guy. If it's football, you pick the fastest guy. That's the way the world thinks. That makes sense to us. But that's not what God did. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low and despised. And why did he do this? Because it's all about him and his glory. This showed his glory. This gives him the most glory. He chooses the foolish, the weak, and the lowly. Children, it's as if, let's say you're picking a team, but you pick all the worst players. And then you go out to the tournament and you actually lead your team onto victory. You dominate. Despite the fact that your team did nothing, who gets all the praise? You do. That's what God did in salvation. God gets all the glory. We're here tonight and believe in Jesus because God has chosen us to believe. And if you think for a moment that God has chosen you because there's something special about you, then you don't fully understand the grace of God. You don't understand the greatness of that grace. You see, the thought of the world is that in its wisdom, we deserve something from God. We earn something from God. What God gives us is ours because we can earn it, because we're worthy of it. That's what the world religions say. We heard that this morning. All the other world religions are based on works. Do your best. Try harder. God will accept that. That's the wisdom of the world. They don't understand the depth of sin. They think they can earn God's favor. But I pray that as Christians, we know the depth of sin. But we also know the depth of God's grace. I pray we realize that we have no reason to boast. No reason to boast before others. No reason to boast, certainly, before God. I pray that we realize we were the foolish. We were the weak. We were the lowly. We couldn't save ourselves. In fact, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be just like the world. We think of the cross as foolishness. Absurd. Verse 30 says, but Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. The cross might be foolish to the world, but to us, it's power, it's wisdom, because in it, in that message of the cross, is all that we have in Jesus. As by God's grace, we have wisdom. We have righteousness. We have sanctification, redemption, all found in Christ. So that if we boast, we boast in him. Boast in Christ and what he has done for us. Trust in that power and wisdom, the wisdom of the cross. Friend, if you're here today and you don't believe in this, you don't know this power and wisdom, well, you've heard it preached tonight. I pray that you don't turn away from the only hope for sinners in this world, the hope of Jesus Christ, his love, his sacrifice for us. And Christians, I pray that what you've heard tonight, that it moves you to trust in Christ all the more, to never look to yourself as playing any part in your own salvation, turning from that, seeing it all given to you by the work of Christ. And as a church, I pray that we continue to emphasize this message of the cross in everything that we do, whether it's VBS, whether it's Bible studies throughout the week, whether it's Sunday school catechism, whether it's truck stop ministry. Certainly, I pray that the pulpit ministry, where you guys always expect to hear the cross preached, may you never be tempted to think, I want to hear something else. I want to hear something better, something more popular. That's the wisdom of man. But the wisdom and power of God is the message of Christ. Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Lord, you have certainly done marvelous and great things, things that we can't begin to fathom, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for what you have done in Christ for us. We know Christ and him crucified, the power and wisdom of the cross. Lord, help us to trust in that power and wisdom, to trust in that power and wisdom in our own lives. As we daily struggle with sin and temptation, Lord, help us to continue to grab on, to grasp and to hold on to what Christ has done for us. Help us to trust in that message when we speak to others about what you have done for us. We thank you for that sweet, sweet message. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.